Let me begin this evening by thanking you, first of all, for being here. We appreciate so very much your attendance tonight. I'm thankful for another opportunity to stand before you and study from the Word of God. And I hope, as Keith has already suggested and encouraged you to do, that you will take out your Bibles and that you will follow along as we get involved in the lesson in just a moment. Let me take care of some personal items, though, before we get into the lesson. First of all, let me thank you for the invitation to be here. I've enjoyed the week. To me, it's gone by fast. Probably for you, maybe it hasn't. You've had to sit and listen to my sermon. So it may have gone by really, really, really slow for you. I don't know. But it's gone by pretty fast for me. And I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you for the invitation to be able to come here and to preach the gospel this week. And I appreciate the good support and encouragement that you've given me throughout the week. It's been good to renew some familiar acquaintances, and it's been good to make some new friendships along the way, and I certainly appreciate that. Many of you I know and have known for years, and I've been able to enjoy that friendship through the years, and it's been good to renew that even this week. It's also been good to be with Keith and with Rita a little bit. I've been able to spend some time with him and with them and enjoyed the day today, getting to go out and visit some folks in the community, the members of the church here, having lunch with Brother Chester, and enjoyed visiting with him. And so I certainly enjoyed the day today. I also want to thank all of you who either fed me, had me into your home for a meal, or provided a meal for me. I appreciate that. I've been well fed this week. Not that I was lacking in that department, but I certainly appreciate all the good food and the hospitality that you've shown toward me. I would try to go down and name each one, but I'm afraid I would overlook someone, and I don't want to slight anybody. So just, I do appreciate so very much your kindness and your hospitality this week, and enjoyed the day today with Keith and being able to get out and visit some folks today. And I've enjoyed and appreciate Mel and Bruce for their ability to lead the singing this week, and certainly they did a good job in that. Somebody asked me, usually somebody from Campbellsville will text me or call me and say, "Well, how's the meeting going?" I say, "Well, they've got some really good singing. The preaching could be better, but the singing is really good." So anyway, but I've enjoyed being here this week, and there's been several of you who are dealing with physical ailments, and you know who you are. You've been here every single night this week. And what a testimony to your faith, and what an encouragement you've been to me. And you know who you are. You deal with physical ailments, that your mobility is not like it used to be. And yet you've been here, and you've been a source of encouragement to me. And I appreciate that. And I hope that you'll continue to serve the Lord and continue to serve Him with a pure heart and with as much zeal as you can muster. And so I appreciate you being here and being an encouragement to me. And I appreciate the work that Keith is doing here. And I know that you're lucky to have him, and he's lucky to be with you all. And I hope that as your work goes on, that you might continue to grow and to be what God would have you to be as a congregation and people. Tonight we're going to talk about the value of an example. I mentioned that last night. We're going to talk about the value of an example, because examples can mean so much to us in our lives, whether it be in things not spiritual or spiritual things. We've all had people who have been examples to us, whether it might be a parent or both of our parents, or whether it was someone in the community or someone who mentored us or someone who taught us in school, or whatever the case might be. Or it might have been a Bible class teacher. It could have been a song leader. It could have been a preacher. It could have been an elder or elders have given good examples to us through the years. Or it could be a peer, someone that we grew up with, or someone that we're the same age. And so we've learned from them by their example. They set forth an example for us, and we follow that. Or they've shown us things and taught us things. And so examples can be very valuable in our life. And they also can be very valuable as a Christian. They go a long way in teaching. Our example goes a long way in teaching those who might be lost. And as Keith pointed out, let me just say this one more time this week. I do want you to follow along in your Bibles. And if I teach something that you disagree with, something you have a question about, something that you believe I've taught erroneously, as I've said throughout the week, I will defend what I believe and teach. And if I've taught something in error, then I will correct it. If you can show me from the Bible where I've taught something in error, I pray that I'll be humble enough and have enough courage to correct that. But you'd be a friend to point that out to me. And again, you're not going to hurt my feelings. You're not going to offend me in any way. But do take out your Bibles and follow along. And the first passage I'd like for you to turn to is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, now here's a text in which Peter says, by someone's example, they might actually be able to teach someone else. So Peter opens up this section. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know what Peter's saying here? He's saying to those women who are married to men who are not Christians, you may not convert them by sitting down with an open Bible at the supper table or at the kitchen table. I don't know why we always call it a supper table. Many times we eat lunch there too. But anyway, we sit down at the kitchen table. We might not be able to do that, to sit down and show them from the Word of God what the truth is, but we may, those women may, by their example, notice, by the conduct of the wives, by their manner of life. You remember last night we talked about that word, how that we walk worthy of God through our conversation, our manner of life. Well, here Peter says, by your manner of life you may win them because they are noticing your chaste manner of life and how that is coupled with fear. They see your example. And so Peter says, you may not win them with the word, but you may win them with an example. You remember earlier on in the week we talked about we'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. People are paying attention to our examples. People are paying attention to how we live our life. And our life can be a great example of teaching God's Word. Well, there's that point again. And as I mentioned earlier, most all of us have had experiences in life in which someone has been an example to us, a good example for us to learn. You know, I think about the time that I spent at the teacher training class or preacher training classes in Danville for 2 years. And a good example of the teachers there, Steve Wolfgang and Kelly Ellis, and then the elders who served that congregation and many of the members there set forth good examples for me. And then when I moved to Dothan and worked with Frank Jamerson for a year, what a good example he was for me, to set a good example of how I need to conduct myself and how I need to live as a gospel preacher. Setting forth those good examples. Obviously in the Bible it's full of people who set forth good examples. Some of the more notorious ones we think about, and I don't mean notorious in a bad way, but some of the most noted ones, Noah, Abraham, Moses. Move over to the New Testament, Jesus, the apostles. And there's many more in between there that we could talk about and that are given to us for an example of faith. As a matter of fact, read the book of Hebrews, or chapter 11 of Hebrews sometime. The hall of fame of faith, as it were. And you see the examples that these people set forth in their lives. And there's a lot of bad examples in the Bible too. Ahab and Jezebel. Nadab and Abihu. Cain. There's lots of bad examples. You don't want to follow in those footsteps. You want to follow after the good patterns. You want to follow after the good examples. So again, the Bible has somewhat to say, and we want to look at just a few of those this evening as we look at this lesson. Jesus is the perfect example. Now this scripture is up on the board for you. So, but if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, you can. And we read this passage, I believe it was maybe last night, at least part of it. But Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now we looked last night at this and we talked about in the context, Peter's talking about us suffering for the gospel's sake. If you are buffeted, and if you suffer for that which is well-pleasing, or when you do well and you suffer, in verse 20, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And so, then he says, Christ left us an example in suffering. But not just in suffering, of course, in the way that he interacted with people. The way that Jesus interacted with sinners. The way he interacted with his disciples. Jesus left us an example. Now, in the suffering context here, yes, we should follow in his steps, but we should try to follow in his steps in every aspect of his life as a Christian. But especially in the suffering, you see, and if you look at that and you think about that, obviously we're not going to be sinless like he was. But you know, when someone mistreats us, do we have to return that to them? You know, the proverb writer said that a salt answer turneth away strife. When Jesus was threatened, the Bible says, or when he suffered, he did not threaten back. And Jesus could have, and we sang the song sometimes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and set him free. But he didn't. When he was slapped, he didn't slap back. When they spit on him, and that's probably the most humiliating, not as far as his suffering was concerned, but to be spit on by another human being, that's very humiliating. But they spit on the Lord. And they slapped him. And they platted a crown of thorns and they pressed it into his head, into his skull. And if you've ever cut your skull, if you've ever cut the skin on your skull, you know how you bleed profusely many times. And here they platted a crown of thorns and they placed it and they pressed it into his skull. And he didn't open his mouth. And they disrobed him of his own clothes and put a purple robe on him. And they bowed the knee and they smote him on the head with a reed. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," making fun and mocking him. And Peter says, through all of that, he opened not his mouth. He didn't threaten, but rather he committed himself to him who judges righteously. How do I do in that regard? When people make fun of me for being a Christian, for not doing what the world does, how do I react to that? And when they make fun of me, I can deal with that pretty well. But when they start making fun of my family, I take it a little differently. But I need to be like Jesus. I need to be like the Lord. I need to follow His example. I need to walk in His footsteps because He is the perfect, of course, the perfect example for me. Now, I want you to look here. I've got the word example. This is the same passage we just read. But I've highlighted the word example for a reason. Because what this word means, it means to trace or to copy. Now, and we'll look at another slide here in a minute that kind of points this out. But to trace or to copy our life after His. Do you remember when you were a kid? Most of us do. And somebody, I don't know if it was this week or somebody reminded me, said, "Yeah, you know, you used to be a teenager too." Talking to me and my children, "You know, you used to be a teenager too." I have a vague remembrance of that, being a teenager once. But you remember when you were a kid, you used to maybe get a coloring book and you would... There was a picture in there and you really liked it, so you get a piece of paper and you'd trace it, you'd copy it. You'd follow the lines to a T. That's what Peter means with this word example. You trace it. You copy it. You follow it. To the very best of your ability. Again, we trace His example. We copy His example. We follow His example. We pattern. Again, not just in our suffering, but in our humility as well. Over there in John chapter 13, Jesus was such a great example to us. But here in John chapter 13, Jesus is going to wash His disciples' feet. Now here's the teacher. Here's the Lord. Here's the Savior of the world, if you will. And so, you can pick up the context there if you want to. And you can see there in verse number 4, he rose up from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, he girded himself, he poured some water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe their feet with a towel. He came to Simon. Simon said to him, or Peter said to him, "Lord, do you also want to wash my feet?" And the Lord said, "Yes. What I do," he says, "what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." But Peter said to him in verse 10, or verse 9 rather, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Then you keep reading in verse number 10, Jesus said to him that he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. And again, he's referring to Judas there. We know that from verse number 11. So after he had washed their feet in verse 12 and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. There's our word. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Someone said, oh, you mean we need to wash each other's feet? If you want to wash someone's feet, that's fine. Jesus is not binding this and say this is binding that you must do this, that this is a command that you must keep, that you must do this when you come together either in assembly or in someone's home. But if you want to wash somebody's feet, that is a sign of humility. That's what Jesus is teaching. It's His humility that He's teaching His disciples. It's His humility that He's teaching His apostles. I have left you an example in humility. And you need to do the same thing. Show humility. Not pride and arrogance, but humility. Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Most of the time we like to exalt ourselves. The proverb writer said that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Jesus set us an example of humility. Not only in John chapter, not there in John, just in John 13, but also in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Notice again, except this time in the words of the Apostle Paul, how that Jesus certainly left us an example in humility. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He learned obedience. He humbled himself. He set us the example. I have no reason to be arrogant or prideful in my life as a Christian or any other aspect of my life. If you read the book of Obadiah sometime, the little minor prophet there, we call it minor because it's just shorter in length. But you read the book of Obadiah, and that he's dealing with Edom. And Edom had said, they had built their houses up in the rocks, as it were. And they said, who will bring us down? See, the way I understand it, the way they had built their house and the way where they lived up in these high places, there was a narrow pathway to get up to where they lived. And so their sharpshooters could pick off the enemy very easily. So they had swelled up with arrogance. They had swelled up with pride. Who will bring us down? Well, God said, I will bring you down. So we have every reason to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us in due time. In Romans chapter 14, I believe part of the judgment scene there, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. There are people living today who are arrogant and prideful and will not humble themselves to be servants of the Lord, but they will someday. They won't confess the Lord in this life because they have too much pride. They have too much arrogance. They have too much pride to say I'm a sinner. They have too much pride to say I'm wrong. But someday they'll humble themselves and they'll bow the knee and they'll confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Problem is, too late.
They needed humility before. They needed to be subject to Christ before. Not at that point. It's too late. Jesus has set forth the proper example, not just in suffering, but in humility. Here's that I was telling you about. You remember in your grade school? Again, most of us can think back that far. Teacher give us a paper that looked kind of like this. First, maybe the first two letters, A and B, probably would already be filled out. Then the teacher said, I want you to copy these letters. You remember how careful you were? I remember how careful I was. Kinda. I remember really more vividly how careful my children were. They bring these papers home and, you know, they're still teaching the same thing to my children they taught way back when I was in grade school, and I know that's a long time ago. They're still teaching the same thing, how to learn to make letters and numbers. And my kids would sit down at the kitchen table and they would, they'd be very meticulous. If they messed up, they'd just get so mad, so aggravated. Now, do we get mad and aggravated when we don't follow the example of Jesus Christ, and we don't trace and copy His example in our life? Does that aggravate us? Does that frustrate us? Many times we'll just chalk it up to the fact that, well, we're human beings. Now, we know that. God knows that. We do make mistakes. But still, we need to put forth a diligent effort to copy and to pattern the life of Christ in our life. You know, others can also be examples to us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse number 1, he wanted them to be followers of him, but he adds a caveat to that. He adds a qualification to that. Notice, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Do you see where he wanted them to make the distinction? Do you see where he wanted to make the separation? I want you to follow me inasmuch as I am a follower of Christ. So what Paul is saying, I believe by implication, is that if he quit following Christ, he would want them to quit following him. At least that's the kind of way I read that. Maybe you read it differently. But to me, Paul is saying, inasmuch as I am a follower of Christ, follow me. But if I quit following Christ, I don't think Paul wanted them to follow him. How do I know that? Because if you read on earlier in the letter to the Corinthians, some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul didn't want followers for himself. But he wanted others to be followers of him inasmuch as he was a follower of Jesus Christ. But today, some people will follow a man into sin, and it's eventually going to lead into perdition. It's eventually going to lead into eternal damnation. And you know, the person they're following may not even be following the Lord. We talked a little bit, Keith and I today talked a little bit about that, how some people follow, you know, these guys on TV, these televangelists as they call them. Some people will follow those men, and now there are women televangelists, and they will follow them and believe everything they say, even though it doesn't touch top, side, or bottom of the Scriptures. They will follow them. And they're going to follow them right into sin and right into eternal damnation if they don't open the Bible and open their eyes and read and study and follow the truth of God's Word and be obedient to it. Paul wouldn't have wanted that. He wouldn't have wanted someone to follow him into sin or into perdition or eternal damnation. But Paul did set a good example. He told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. He said, I want you to commit those things and teach those things to others, that they may also teach others. Paul wanted to set a good example to Timothy. Again, follow others only as they follow Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, a young gospel preacher. Someone says, how do you know he was young? He says he was. Paul said he was. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. He wouldn't say that to an old man, I don't think.
Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct," there's our word again, "in manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy, I want you to set an example. Again, we talked about this a little bit the other night.
So maybe that'll give you an incentive to tell Keith you want copies of the lessons. Not because I preached them, but you want to find out what I was talking about. We mentioned the other night that how the younger generation always gets a bad rap. Kids today, we say. Kids today. What are you going to do with them? They're lazy. They have no ambition. They won't work. And that is probably true of some young people. Not true of all young people. It's true of some young people. So many times we write off, the previous generation kind of writes off the younger generation. And when they get older, they write off their younger generation. It goes on and it goes on. And I was telling you about a lady there at Campbellsville that after I preached the sermon in Campbellsville, she said to me, she said, "You know, I was reading," and this is kind of repetition, but she said, "You know, I was reading a letter that was written by someone talking about the young people of her day. How they were no good, they were lazy, they had no ambition, they just weren't any good." She said, "Guess when that letter was written?" I said, "I don't know. Probably the 1960s. 1882, she said. "Really? 1882. Kids were bad way back then? I mean, there were even kids back then?" Yeah, and the older generation then said the younger generation wasn't any good. Well, Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone ignore or despise your youth. Don't give them a reason to. I want you to be an example. I want you to set a pattern. And here's what I want you to set a pattern in the way you talk, in word, and we could also say even in the gospel, in your manner of life, in the way that you love, in your charity, and in your spirit, in your zeal, in your enthusiasm, in your faith, and in your purity. Several years ago when I lived down in Alabama, preached down there with Frank Jamerson, and there was a young lady. She was young at the time, like I was. She had two children. Her husband wasn't a Christian. But every time the doors opened, she was there with little Shane and Lindsay. And boy, Shane, the little boy, he'd get out of that car, and I mean, he took off like a rocket to that church building. So I said something one day. I said to her, I said, "You know, Kathy," I said, "wouldn't it be something if every Christian, when they got to the church building, acted that way?" Now, we're not talking about people who might have issues with mobility, but instead of just dragging their feet, because they act like they don't want to be there, scooting their feet in the gravel, sliding their feet in the parking lot, showing up at the very last minute, acting as if they don't want to be there. Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to set an example." I believe part of this in spirit, I think, and I hope I wouldn't take it too much out of its context, but to show some enthusiasm for being a Christian. Show some enthusiasm. Be an example. Set a good example to others. And not just to your peers, Timothy, but set an example to all of the believers. Young, middle-aged, and seasoned. Older. Set the example for them. They might follow in your example. Again, don't want to plow the same ground. But these are the things he's to be an example in. Not to be out here talking and acting in such a way that shames the name of Christ, that blasphemes the name of Christ, and then him turn around and try to teach people the gospel. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't bow now. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have said, "Yeah, we're going to borrow this from Andy Alexander. We're going to bow down now to the great statue, and then later we'll teach people." No, once you bow, you've lost your ability to teach them. And today, as Christians, when we bow down to the world, And the world sees it, and non-Christians see it. How are we going to teach them? We've already taught them. Maybe we've taught them that our faith doesn't really mean a lot to us. Our spirit doesn't mean a lot. Our purity doesn't mean a lot. We've taught them by our example. What are some modern day examples for us? Well, brethren, might be a gospel preacher, might be a godly woman in the congregation or godly women, godly brethren. Could be, if the congregation has elders, could be the elders, could be Bible class teachers, could be someone there who's just a faithful, diligent student and servant of God. You can count on them like clockwork. They're dependable. They're faithful. And we see that example. If you'll look in the book of Titus with me, Titus gave instruction, or Paul gave Titus instructions here for the aging men and women. Some of us might fall into those categories. But he says to the aged men, I want you to be sober and grave and temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. Notice what he says, they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E, not C-H-A-S-E-D. Big difference. But to teach them to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why, Paul? Why does Titus need to instruct the aged women to teach the younger women these things? So that the word of God be not blasphemed. Someone says, why are you picking on the women? Well, in verse number 6, I want the young men to learn likewise. I want the older men to teach the younger men. In verse 7, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and if you catch the next verse, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So really, has anyone been left out that's here tonight who can be an example? We have some young people here tonight. We have some middle-aged folks here tonight. And we have some seasoned citizens here tonight. Some older Christians. And every one of us can set an example to each other, to those in the world. We can set an example. Some older brother or sister sets forth a good example of grace and perseverance in the trials and tribulations of life. You know, in the congregation in Sunny Hill, we have some folks there that are dealing with various health issues. We have some people there that some are dealing with cancer. We have some there who are dealing with other physical infirmities of the flesh. And they're there. They show perseverance. They show grace. They show their love for the Lord. They come every time the doors are open. They're not like some folks who just any little thing, any little ache. And I don't want to in any way diminish from anyone's aches, because aches and pains affect people differently. I like to think I have a pretty good threshold for pain. I like to think I do, until I get hurt. Sometimes it's a little different. But some people seem to have very little tolerance for any kind of discomfort in life. And just any little thing. You know, last Friday night, down at Campbellsville, it was coming a monsoon. Here we are, standing out there in all this rain, watching our boys play football. And I said, you know, there are probably people here tonight. I said this to someone. We're standing there talking under a canopy. I said, you know, there are people here tonight who will sit out in this driving rain to watch a football game that if it was doing this on Sunday morning, they wouldn't venture out the door to worship God. But they will sit there in their galoshes, with their umbrellas, with a big blanket wrapped up, and be the most uncomfortable, miserable person on the face of the earth. But if it starts raining or something like that on Sunday morning, they'll stick their head out the door and say, oh, the weather's bad. We better stay home, honey. We better not get out. We might melt. No, I don't think so. Try and see. But people, older brothers and sisters in Christ who show this grace, and I hope when I get to be older, someone said, you're already there. When I get to be older, I hope I can show the same grace. I hope I can show the same perseverance in my life. Some of you here, especially those folks from Danville, I think they're all, everybody here is old enough to remember if you're from Danville. Sister over at Danville, she was a member of the church. Sister Bradshaw, I almost forgot her name. Wow, that would have been embarrassing. Sister Bradshaw was in the nursing home. She had a leg removed. I think she had diabetes. So she was confined to a wheelchair. The church there, we'd go out, some of us members go out to the nursing home every so often and sing. And you know where you could find Sister Bradshaw? Wheeling down that hallway. Knocking on doors. Hey, we're going to have a singing. Y'all want to come have a singing? She would talk about how she would go, and she would try to talk about the Bible to different people in the nursing home. Here's a little old lady. I don't know how old she was. Didn't matter. Doesn't matter. She was rolling around in her little old wheelchair just trying to encourage people. And here she was confined to that. She couldn't walk anymore. She wasn't mobile in that sense. But what grace and what perseverance she showed. What a great example it is to me. And after all these years, I still remember that. That made an impression on me. And I hope it'll make an impression on you. As we look around and see our brethren setting forth good examples to us, and to doing what Paul said to Titus there, to the aged women and the aged men, teaching the younger women and the younger men to be good people and to be good Christians and to be the kind of fathers and husbands and mothers and wives that they should be. Setting forth that good example. But y'all hear, young people can set forth a proper example. A young Christian, 20 years old, who when the gospel meeting is coming up, he schedules his vacation so he can be there every night of the gospel meeting. And no one told him to do that. No one said to him, schedule your week off this week. The gospel meeting's going on. He asked, when's the gospel meeting going to be? I've got a week's vacation. I'm going to take my vacation that week so I can be there every night, so that work doesn't interfere with my being able to attend the gospel meeting. Or some 17-year-old kid goes to his coach and says, Coach, our gospel meeting's going on this week. I'm going to have to miss. I'm going to have to come late to the football game. And the coach says to him, Son, this is a big game. It's a district game. It's one of the most important games of the season. You're a starter. You're a senior. Can't you all move your meeting times up to 6 o'clock so you can be at the ball game on time? Won't they let you miss at least one service? You've been there all week. And he said, it ain't them. It's God. And he said, if the coach tells me to choose between football and church, he said, I'm going to turn in my equipment. But the coach commended him. The coach commended him for doing that the next day on the radio. But he said, if I have to choose, I will choose the Lord. But no one told him to do that. No one told him, you have to choose between the Lord and football. But the proper example, setting forth a proper example, or a 15-year-old girl to a birthday party was being held at a denominational church building. Says she's not going because her daddy preaches and teaches on the radio that's not the work of the church. How can I go? Knowing what you teach and preach on the radio, knowing what that you say on the radio, how can I go and set forth a proper example? Then what am I going to say to my friends when I try to teach them? They're going to say, well, you came to the birthday party. What great examples they are. And not just to me, but to all those who see their example. What great examples they are. Because you see, at the end of the day, like we've already talked about this week, another incentive to get the CDs. As we talked about this week, when you get to the judgment day, God's not going to ask you and commend you on how many hours or how many days or how many awards or how many scores or how many points or how many friends. He's not going to be concerned about that stuff. What God is going to be concerned about is how well did I do His will. And that's for every single person in this room and around this world. How well did I do? I'll be judged for that. You'll be judged for that. We'll all stand before the judgment bar of Jesus Christ. Modern day examples of those who serve the Lord. What a great source of encouragement. What a great example. But you know, those examples pale in comparison again to the example of Jesus Christ. As good as they might be and as noble as they might be, they pale in comparison to the perfect example of Jesus Christ. I try to set a good example before my family, before my wife and my children. I try to set a good example before my brethren. And I mess up. I'm a human being. I make mistakes. And when I do, I repent of those things and pray and ask God's forgiveness. And I try to do better. But even as good an example as I might try to set to you or to others, my example pales in comparison to that of Jesus Christ. The perfect example that you and I should want to follow in this life. The perfect example. He came to this earth, as we read there from the book of Philippians. He came to this earth. He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And it was that death on the cross, that shedding of His blood, by which we can be saved today. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we want to contact the blood of Christ, the beginning process is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we must repent of our sins. That means to turn from our sins. To crucify the old man. We must confess our faith. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the heart, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be buried in baptism for the remission of our sins. Are you willing to do that tonight? Well, what a great encouragement you would be to us to do that, tonight. What a great encouragement you'd be to all of us. Just like the eunuch was to Philip. Just like those on the day of Pentecost were to the apostles. The angels in heaven will rejoice over one sinner that repents. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need to be restored to service, if you have become a prodigal, you need to come back to the Lord. The Lord's looking down the road. He's waiting for you to come home. If you need to do that tonight, tonight's a perfect opportunity to do that. We're going to sing the song that Mel has chosen for us. We're going to sing you the song to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, we'll get to stand. And while we're